So we're in chapter 1 of Esther, and I'm going to just summarize this verses 1 through 22. I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. And remember, we looked at last week how to study the Bible, 5 W's and an H. Can someone repeat them?
Why, when, where, why, how?
Who, what, when, where, why, how? Right. So hopefully you were able to answer those questions as you were going through chapter 1, so you learn how to study the Bible inductively. And I'm going to start from chapter 1 from the Contemporary English Version, so it probably will read different in the translation that you have, okay? But King Xerxes, we're going to use King Xerxes because that's easier to say than Hazarai's, see? King A, we'll get there. King Xerxes of Persia. He lived in his capital city of Susa and ruled 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. And we looked at last week, all the different areas that he conquered. And during his third year of being in power, the king gave a big dinner party for all his officials and officers in his summer palace. Wow. Must have been something, huh? It was something. You read all the details about it, right? Yeah. Even the governors and the leaders of all the provinces were also invited. And the commanders of the Persians and Median armies attended this event. So this was a big, major party he was given. And for 180 days, King Xerxes showed off his wealth. You imagine that? That was some party. He spent his money to impress his guests. This is from the Contemporary Version. With the greatness of his kingdom. Do you think he was bragging? Boasting about what he had? Very elaborate. The decorations, the utensils they used, the couches. The drinking vessels were made of gold, marble columns. Couches of gold and silver. The floor was all marble, pearl, costly designs, wall hangings, all elaborate colors that not only the rich can afford. Then he gave another dinner. So he had two dinners. And he invited everyone from Susa, no matter who they were. And the eating and drinking lasted for 7 days in the beautiful palace gardens. The king said, "Drink all you want." And he told his servants, "Keep their cups full, and that each man should do according to every man's pleasure." That's from the New King James Version. Can you imagine that? A bunch of drunk men that have been partying for days. Not days. 180 days, right? And he told them, whatever you feel like doing, do it. At the same time, Queen Vashti was given a party, and the parties would be segregated. They would have parties where only the men would attend and parties that only the women would attend. And on the seventh day of this second drinking fest, King Xerxes is feeling pretty good at this point. And he asked his personal servants, who were eunuchs, to bring Queen Vashti to him wearing only her crown, because she was very beautiful to behold. And he wanted a bunch of men who were drunk to parade his queen before them. Proverbs 31:2-5, the words of King Lemuel's mother, he was not a king in Israel, but a foreign king, which was wise counsel, told her son, "What, my son? And what son of my womb? And what son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." So that's wise counsel. This mom was giving her son in Proverbs. Right? And now, so since you read through the chapter, you see what unfolded as a result of this drinking party they were having. Queen Vashti refuses, right? He wanted her to come, and she said, no, I'm not coming. And think about this. She had just publicly disobeyed the most powerful man in the Persian Empire. The king had just been disrespected in front of all the people he'd been trying to impress for 6 months. He needed his men to obey his commands when they went to war. But in his own house, he couldn't even get his wife to obey him. And it made him terribly angry. King James Version says his anger burned within him. Ladies, what would you have done if you were in that situation? Anyone want to say anything?
Would have said no.
Would have said no. I mean, we're all saying, I would have said no. You crazy? What are you, nuts? I'm not going out there with just my crown on. No. So now King Xerxes is in a rage. I mean, he's literally in a rage. And the reason why I want to give you the background, because we tend to romanticize who King Xerxes was. And he was not a nice man at all. So King Xerxes sought counsel from the 7 highest officials or princes of Persia and Media. And these men were very wise and understood all the laws and the customs of the country. And the king always asked them what they thought about such matters. So he asked them, what does the law say I should do about this? That my wife's not obeying me, and she just made me look like a fool in front of everyone. I'm paraphrasing, making up my own. But basically, you know, that's what he was saying. She made me look bad in front of these people I've been trying to impress all this time. And their counsel was, she's embarrassed you, insulted the officials and everyone else in the provinces. And when the women in the kingdom hear about this, they will refuse to respect their husbands. They will say, if the queen doesn't obey her husband, why should we? Then they won't obey their husband, they won't respect their husbands, and they will be angry with them, referring to the husbands. Write a law. Now you see the foolishness here. Write a law that can never be changed. This law would prevent Queen Vashti from ever seeing you again. Then you can let someone who respects you be queen in her place. When the women in your kingdom hear about this new law, they will respect their husbands no matter if they're rich or poor. And King Xerxes liked the advice. And he sent letters out to all the provinces in their own language, which said, husbands should have complete control or rule over their wives and their children. Ladies, how would you have liked to be alive then? Living in one of those provinces ruled by King Xerxes. Yeah, some, just for those listening online, ladies here are shaking their head. No, even the young girls are shaking their head. I love it. Oh, that's funny. What is the two words that stand out to you the most when I read this narrative? Starts with an R, I don't know. Respect and obey. How do you respect and obey someone who's drunk, angry, harsh, and demanding?
With Jesus' help.
With Jesus' help, one of the young girls said, amen. That is the truth. I love it. Oh, that's so good. So who was King Xerxes? Remember the who's, the five W's and the H. King Darius the first was his father. Okay, this is the same King Darius that we read about when we studied Habakkuk and looked at Daniel and when they were led into captivity. At one point, King Darius was in power. And Ahasuerus. I love that girl because she knows how to pronounce these names good. Ahasuerus is his Persian title meaning high father or venerable king, but his Greek name was Xerxes the Great. So that's his Greek name. So you'll see it interchange whenever you read through that. And like I said, King Xerxes is a lot easier to say than Ahasuerus. Did I say it right? King Xerxes was one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth. And he ruled and reigned from 486 to 465 BC over a world empire. So this was a big shot, if I could say it that way. But like I said, how many here, right? Listen online or hear or listening online, like to read, see or hear a nice romantic story about Prince Charming who comes to sweep us all from our feet. Yeah. A lot of heads shaking, yes, yeah, yeah. A nice romance story, right? Okay. I'm gonna step on someone's toes, I think, by saying this, but I'm gonna ask. How many here have seen One Night with the King? Don't you love how they romanticized as the story with the king? The sheer shirt he was wearing, buffed out. Seems so sweet, right?
Yeah.
Do you want to know what the king was really like? This is from Herodias. Herodias was a Greek historian. And he said that King Xerxes was very erratic in his behavior. He was known for his drinking, his lavish banquets, his harsh temper, and his sexual appetite. That's what he's known for. So I want to give you three snapshots of who this king was. A man named Pythias offered Xerxes an enormous sum of money to wage war against the Greeks. And when Pythias asked Xerxes if one of his sons could stay home instead of going to war, Xerxes had that son cut in half and made his whole army pass between the pieces of the severed body. Nice guy, huh?
That's horrible.
Snapshot number two. When a storm destroyed the two bridges that Xerxes' men had built across the Hellespont, which was the boundary between the zone of influence of the Persian Empire and the Kingdom of Macedonia, King Xerxes had the engineers beheaded and the water beaten with 300 lashes. You think he had a severe anger problem?
Definitely.
Snapshot number three. At one point, Xerxes tried to seduce his brother's wife, and when she refused him, he had an affair with the daughter and then enraged the whole family to be murdered. This is who King Xerxes is, Mr. Romantic in One Night with the King. But you know what's amazing? What we know from scripture in God's providence, he does allow ungodly people to be in charge, right? We've been seeing that in all of our Bible studies that we started back up since we came back together again. So he does allow ungodly people to be in charge. So how do we, back to that question again, how do we respect and obey a harsh ruler who God has given authority over us? Good question, right? Well, according to the Bible, authority ought to be submitted to and respected, right? We see that in Romans 13, 1 through 6, and we had a big thing going on during 2020 Do we submit to the government, the shutdowns, the masks, the, now it's the vaccine. Do we submit to the government or not? Right? I mean, there was a lot of back and forth going on that. Still is. I'm still hearing them. However, there's a big capital however there. The exception to not obey is when authority encourages us to break one of God's commands. It's a good rule of thumb. If it goes against God's word, we're not called to obey. Just like we see in these biblical examples, and I'm giving these examples because there's only two truths. Well, not one truth. There's God's word, and then there's man's opinion. And I think a lot of us in 2020 saw a lot of man's opinions, right? And like I told someone recently, everyone's opinion is always right too, you know? But I want you to see from God's word so you know, okay, this is not just my opinion, what I'm saying here. Exodus 1, verse 16 through 17 and verse 20 gives the account of when Pharaoh commanded the midwives to kill all the Hebrew male children, remember? But these midwives, they were all God-fearing women. Did they kill the children?
No.
Why? I'm sure they were thinking about Exodus 20:13 that said, thou shalt not kill. Mm-hmm. And out of that, Moses was born. And Moses was a deliverer that God had raised up to deliver his people out of Egypt that had been in bondage for 400 years. And they were crying out for a deliverer, groaning under the heavy weight of being in that bondage. And God heard their cry. So we see in that biblical example, a command was given by man, but because those women feared God and kept his word, they obeyed God rather than man, okay? In Daniel 3, 16 through 18, we have King Nebuchadnezzar. And we looked at this in our last class we did with Habakkuk. We had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down to this golden statue or else. And I wonder, because they had been raised up hearing the word of God over and over and over and over again, that they remembered Exodus 20 verse 4 that said, you shall not bow down to any graven image nor serve them. So again, what we see is while everyone else was bowing down, these young men, young boys, stood while everyone else was bowing down. They chose to obey God rather than man, because what man was telling them to do went against God's word, went against it. And they knew it was going to cost them something. They knew there was going to be consequences, but they feared God more than man. Their actions showed us that. In Acts chapter 4, I gotta catch my... I'm having a hard time breathing through my nose. Acts chapter 4, verse 16 through 17 and verse 20. And Acts 5, verse 27 through 32. You could read that account where the apostles have an assignment by God. God told them, you are going to be my witnesses. I want you to go out and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And the apostles were strictly commanded not to teach in Jesus' name. And their response to the authorities was, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, they knew they were God witnesses and his ambassadors on the earth. They knew they had a God assignment to do. And again, they knew consequences would come from them choosing to still spread the gospel. And they did, right? They were thrown in prison. But the fact that they kept doing it showed that they feared God more than they feared man. So we're looking at, the question again was, how do we respect and obey a harsh ruler who God has given us authority, who God has given them authority over us? And we're looking at, when it goes against God's word, we're to obey God rather than man. What about our current times? Hebrews 10:24-25, where we're told, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That speaks for itself. Speaks for itself. So what does God have to say about submitting to and obeying harsh authority that are not asking us to sin against God? Okay. So we looked at, how do we respect and obey a harsh ruler who God has given authority over us? Now we're looking at, what does God have to say about submitting to and obeying harsh authority that is not asking us to sin against God? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, and this is in reference to submission to government. He writes, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And you know, Peter wrote this when Nero was in power. Nero was another psycho. He was crazy. I mean, we think the things we see in our time is crazy. No. How would you have liked to live when Nero was in power? No. And then in verse 18 through 21, referring to submission to masters, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Wow. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then it follows, verses 21 through 25, with Christ who is our example. Because Christ lived during a time when there was, Caesar was in authority. You know, Pontius Pilate, I mean, there was some brutal men in power. And this is what Jesus submitted himself under. And he did the Father's will. Herod also. He was another one. Yeah. So nothing should surprise us as far as leadership. Who's in leadership in our government? Because we see throughout history different ones that have been raised up. So how do we do it? We got to look at Jesus. He's our example. You said it earlier. He's our example. It says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. I was reminded when I did this Bible study last year in September, and going through it again to just prepare for class, I had wrote an example in there because she had asked, we're doing Esther, for those of you that want to get the Bible study from Nancy Lee DeMoss, Wolgamuth. And I had wrote a situation that I was in back in the 1990s, that I had to really hold on to these scripture verses. Let me just take a drink before I share. I was newly married at the time, and I was working in the hospital, in administration, in the hospital. I worked in administration. Let me try to open this up and just take a drink before. And I was working in a department that my boss was very, very difficult to work for. He was Jewish. He wasn't saved. He didn't know Messiah. And he was hard, man. He was hard to work for. I worked in the health promotion department, and I loved working there. I loved what I did. I taught classes in the hospital. I stopped smoking, stress management. We do outreaches in the community for wellness in the community. I loved it. And they were grooming me for a position. And I was under a woman who was my boss, that she was over the Department of Health Promotion. And he was her boss. So he was her boss. She reported to him. I reported to her. That was the chain of command. So I was going to school at night. I had my associate's degree, but I was getting my bachelor's degree in community health education to be a health educator, because I wanted to get my bachelor's degree in that. And they were grooming me for a position to take in the hospital when I completed and got my bachelor's degree. And I had 95 or 98 credits, and I only needed like 25, 30 more to get my bachelor's. And one day I went to service at my church, and I was really wrestling because I didn't know, Lord, do you really want me to do this? Because what I was teaching was not truth. I was teaching behavior modification. And I realized we're not dealing with the heart. You know, as I'm teaching classes to the community, I'm like, we're not dealing with the heart. This is superficial. This, no one's going to change by what I'm teaching. So I started questioning everything. And I had gone to church, and that service, my pastor was preaching, knew nothing about what I was wrestling with, nothing at all. And in the middle of his sermon, he said, out of the clear blue, and this behavior modification stuff, what is that? Self. And I just sunk in my seat because I knew, I can't do this. I can't finish this. I can't do this. But now I knew I had to go tell my boss, who had to go tell her boss, who was grooming me for a position to take over in management. And I'm like, oh, great. Because this guy was not easy to work with to begin with. Well, I went back, and my boss had called a meeting with her boss so we could all meet. And I sat down and tried to share with him the gospel. I said, I went to church, and my pastor was preaching, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and I feel God is leading me in a different pathway, and so I'm not going to finish my degree. And I'm not going to continue to pursue what I've been pursuing. Talking about anger. He was angry. From that point on, he told me I couldn't teach anymore. I couldn't attend any of the meetings anymore. He pulled me from everything. And I was like, wow, Lord. My mother was saying, what are you doing? What are you, crazy? How are you? You're almost done with your bachelor's degree. How are you not completing it? So, but my mother was a saint at the time, so it opened the door for me to share with her too. Mom, I feel like God's leading me a different pathway. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it means. But one thing I do know, he doesn't want me to keep going in the direction I'm going in. So I'm not doing it. And at the time, Jeff was in Teen Challenge. He was going through Teen Challenge at the time. That was 2 years before he wound up at Pure Life. So I had to like really meditate on these scripture verses that I've read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Realizing God was calling me still to be submissive to her boss. He was harsh. He wasn't gentle and good after that. He was harsher. But God's word told me, but this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, if I take it patiently, it's commendable towards God. I remember these scripture verses, and I had to come to a place where, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. But I had to keep looking at Jesus. Jesus, you went through far worse for me. You know, far worse. This is really nothing in the light of what you went through. Well, you know what's amazing? We talked about last week about God's providence, right? How God is behind the scenes working. And that's what we're going to see in Esther's story. 6 months later, after I had made this announcement to my boss, and she made it to her boss, 6 months later to the T, 6 months, the whole department folded. Everyone got laid off. Except for me. Yeah. The whole department folded. Everyone got laid off except for me. And God took me and moved me into another position that really prepared me for going into full-time ministry. Because I had to work for like 5 or 6 bosses in the department. And they were all different, and they all had different personalities, and God was using every single one of them to work in my heart. But he was preparing me too when I left there for ministry. So I look now where I am today, and this was back in 1990, the early 90s, and it's like, Lord, you arranged all that. You were quietly behind the scenes, working behind a hard situation. It was a hard situation working in that department after I made that announcement. But God was in it. And he was quietly working behind the scenes. He saw a bigger picture that I didn't see. And I didn't know he was leading me. He was leading me. How many here have stories like that? You know, like we're looking at Esther. She was in, Queen Vashti was in a tough spot, right? But God used King Xerxes' decision to work to get Esther where she needed to be so that his will can go forth for his people. Because as we're going to see next week, they were anti-Semitic. They wanted the Jews dead. But God had a plan. We see this, even though the queen's actions, Vashti, dishonored her husband's position of authority in front of many prominent world leaders, God was working behind the scenes to get Esther into this position of influence. God's purpose was set in motion through the king's anger and his fury. God had a divine purpose for for the decree that had been given. And we're going to see that play out in the next few chapters. And if you remember our memory verse, right? Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. And we see this in our story. But you might see it in your story too, because we all have a story in this room. All of us. Isn't it amazing how God masterfully orchestrates every detail of what happened in this chapter, even though it was harsh, to accomplish his purpose? It really is amazing. Only God can do that. Only he can do that. It just reminds me of Romans 8, verse 18 and 28. I consider that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a glory God's going to reveal in you through the suffering, through the hardship. He promised that. And they're not worthy to be compared. You know, a lot of times all we see is what we're going through, the hardness of it, the suffering. But God's doing a work inside. He's doing a work inside. And if you do it for the Lord, it's commendable. It's commendable. He notices. I love that. He notices. Maybe no one else notices, but he notices. And you know what? That's all that matters. Why do we want other people to notice anyway? Right? I mean, we want to get that little pat on the back. Right? I know I do. I want to get a little pat on the back, but you know what? I don't get it. He don't let me get it because he knows it's not good for me to get it. You know, but we all have that, right? We all want to be recognized, patted on the back, acknowledged. But God sees everything, everything, every single thing you do in secret. He sees it all. The good and the bad. And the ugly, he sees it all. But he loves you. He loves you. I thank God he loves us. And if we love him, which I believe all of us in this room do love God, right? It says all things work together for good. For our good. And you hear me say it many times, the good, the bad, the ugly. To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And you got to hold on to that because he's conforming us into the image of his son. God orders everything for believers so that all of life's experiences work together for our ultimate good. And that encourages me. It really encourages me knowing that nothing can separate us from God's love. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Nothing can separate us from his love. Look at Esther. She was under this King Xerxes, and yet God's favor was with her. His favor was on her. Ladies, if you love God, and you know you've been called, that he has a purpose for you in this time that we're living in. He has a purpose for every single one of you. You are his witnesses. You are his ambassadors in this dark, dark time we're living in. And the girls are too, the young girls. God wants to raise you up. I said maybe their future Esther's in this room we don't know about, you know. But we can trust in God's providence. Meaning he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. For whatever situation you might find yourself in right now, we studied, if you remember in Habakkuk, God is omnibenevolent, meaning he's all-loving, absolutely good, and charitable. And we need to know who God is, right? We saw that in our last study. Know that he is who he is, what his word says about him. Because if you're in a situation like this, it's the only thing that gets you through. It's what got the other saints through, right? The heroes of faith, we looked at them. So as we prepare for our next chapter, I'm going to have you read through that chapter. Chapter 2 is the next one that we're heading into. And again, who is the author and who's he writing to? What are the circumstances? Where is the event taking place? When was the book written? Why was it written? And how can we apply what we've learned in our personal life? The next scripture verse that we'll be looking at, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. From Psalm 121, verse 3. And hopefully the teaching today has helped you just to see, okay, how do we respect and obey a harsh ruler who God has given authority over us? But then two, what does God have to say about submitting to and obeying harsh authority that is not asking us to sin against God? So this will be good to just review again, because we're all going to be faced with situations that we're going to have to make a decision. Who are we going to obey? God or man? And that's going to have to be individual. You have to settle it in your prayer closet. You have to settle it. So when the time comes, you're not going to feel a man do to you, because you've already settled it. I know which pathway I'm going. So Lord, I am so grateful for these examples you've given to us. Real stories of people that really lived here under hard, hard, hard situations, Lord. And you told us whatever things were written before were written for our admonition, that we might have comfort and hope through the scriptures, Lord. I thank you that Esther's story gives us comfort and hope in the midst of an evil, tyrannical regime, Lord, the world power that was raised up, that was so anti-God and anti-everything else, but yet again, in the midst of it, you had people alive during that time that would stand for God and his righteousness, stand for your truth, stand for your word, Lord. They said, if I perish, I perish. We see that with so many of the saints that have gone before us, Lord. And I thank you that you're raising up a generation in this time with that same mindset, with that same attitude. If I perish, for the sake of the gospel, I perish. Lord, I pray that you would write these words on our heart that we looked at today, the scripture verses, Lord, and that we would bear fruit that would truly glorify God in the hour that we're living in, whatever the future holds for us here in this nation. God, I'm asking that for your ladies here in this room and the women that listen online. God, please do a work in all of us, Lord, in every single one of our hearts, Lord. Do a deep, deep work, I pray. In Jesus' name, yes. Amen. Amen.